Turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. In just a moment, we'll introduce a couple verses in that chapter for our lesson this morning. I have a few things I'd like to say before. First of all, welcome everyone, especially those visiting with us. And we're encouraged when Christians put first things first, when Christians find it important to assemble, especially those that are traveling, that have made arrangements to worship God. That's an encouragement to us, and we hope we're an encouragement to you as well. Also, has been mentioned, keep Alan in your prayers, your daily prayers for the work that he's doing. And I'd also, not trying to embarrass anybody, but I'd like to thank Jeannie again for her sacrifice, not only the 4 years that we've known her, but the 15 years of Alan going over across the pond, if you will, to the southern part of Africa and Malawi to try to teach the brethren over there, and how successful that work has been. But we're thankful for Jeannie and for her sacrifice while he's gone for 15 years, if I remember right. So, but what a privilege we have this morning to assemble to worship the Almighty God. And sometimes week after week it can become mundane, but I want it to become fresh for you each and every time we assemble to worship the Almighty Creator, to one that's worthy of our worship, and that our worship is fresh, our worship is true, that we're giving praise to Him each and every time we assemble. I'd also like to thank the men that have volunteered to fill in while Alan's gone. Appreciate the class this morning. Whether you're teaching classes or you're preaching, you know, we're kind of all in this together. We can pray for the work. We can pray for each other. We can encourage each other. And appreciate those men that have volunteered. But we're all in this together. And as Alan mentioned a few weeks ago, you know, he's over there working and we're over here working. We're all trying to do what we can. And we're all part of what God wants us to do. And I commend you for that this morning. So as we turn to Ephesians chapter 6, there's a lot of lessons that we can get from this chapter, but I'd like to focus starting in verse 10. As you know, Paul the Apostle wrote this, and he says, "Finally, my brethren," in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, "be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, and against principalities, and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." Verse 13, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." Some of you might say, "Oh, he's going to preach on the whole armor of God today." No, I'm not going to. That's another study at another time. What I would like to focus on is what's talked about in verse 11. And that is to put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So for our study this morning, we're going to look at the wiles of the devil. Now, I don't know about you, but in my day-to-day word selection, I don't usually use the word wiles in my speech with other people, but it's in most translations. And somebody might say, "Well, what does the word wiles mean?" Well, it's kind of important. If the Holy Spirit through Paul is telling us that we need to put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand up against the wiles of the devil, we probably should know what the word wiles is. Now, what most people do in most studies is just look at different translations. That helps us out a lot. So, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. If you're using the King James Version, it's probably what it says. Maybe even the New King James. As you start boring down, if you will, into different translations, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. The Living Bible, which is probably the least favorite translation I have of all, but says put on the whole armor of God so that you will be able to stand against all strategies and tricks of Satan. So just from a pure translation, English translation from the Greek that the scholars have looked at, we get an ideal. And I'm sure when you hear the word wiles, you probably come to mind, well, these are probably schemes or strategies and tricks. As you look at vines' definition, we see here that has to do with craft or deceit. This word has to do with after or away. And if you looked at it, the reference there is interesting at Ephesians 4:14, often talking about false teachers, how they have a cunning device or a wile. And we know false teachers do that when they're teaching that which is wrong. That's in essence what they're doing, exactly as the devil's doing. So just from a simple definition, from translations or from vines, we get the ideal, start to get the ideal of what this whole ideal of wiles is. But when we take a look at this, we say to ourselves, you know, what's a real benefit of doing a study like this? And I often think that our daily Bible study is like preventative maintenance, if you will. Because have you ever been in a trying situation, difficulty in life, and you didn't know what to do? You didn't know what the right thing to do or to say, and maybe you didn't even have focus on those temptations that are coming your way. Now, some people are in denial that there's even difficulties in life, and one might say, well, you know, Rob, I live in a bubble. I live at home. I don't go anywhere. I don't see anywhere. Well, you know, sometimes that can be the most dangerous, because an idle mind and idle time, you may sit there and start thinking of things. So just maybe because you're retired and you're at home and you might think you're in a bubble, the devil's going to use that opportunity as well. We might look at that later. But no matter what our lot in life is, whether we go to work, whether our neighbors, whatever our situation is, these kind of things come up. So what's the real value? Well, the Bible warns us and tells us what the value is to know what the wiles of the devil is. Very, very straightforward. Some of the verses you're all familiar with. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Lest Satan should get an advantage for us. Why? For we are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant. Now, sometimes we're not ignorant, but we want to do it. No matter what, we might see it clear as the nose on our face, so to speak. Oh, I know that's wrong, but I'm going to do it anyway. That's one thing. But then sometimes we don't know, or we don't have the knowledge, and so therefore, because we don't know the wiles of the devil, he can get an advantage of us, on us, right? And that's not good. So what else does the scriptures have to say? It says, you remember in the case of Peter, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desire to have you. He has a desire to have Peter. And so he's telling him, you know, behold. What's the word behold mean? Well, the word behold is take watch, understand. Satan has a desire to have you. And of course, we know some of that, the rest of that story. We'll look at a verse here in a second. But don't let Satan have an advantage on us. Don't let Satan, that we know desires us, have an advantage over us. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. What is the wile of the devil? Your minds being corrupted. Your minds being corrupted. So let's think about knowing the devices, knowing the wiles, can be an advantage to us when things come our way. Also, we read over in Revelations 2:24, but unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, and which have not known the depths of Satan, as they speak, I will put upon you none other burden. Just other teachings. The scriptures are full of warnings. It's whether or not we heed these warnings. And it tells us what we need to do. It needs to be aware of. How about the simple verse in Ephesians 4 and verse 27? neither give place to the devil. Now let's turn over there. This is one I want to look at a little more in depth. In the context of Ephesians 4, and this is something we have to think about all the time, especially as we deal with certain situations in life. And what's the context? What this neither give place to the devil? Well, we all know, if you look at verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Verse 28 talks about letting him steal no longer. If we allow ourselves to become angry, and believe me, there's a lot of things in life that frustrate us, people frustrate us, whatever the situation might be, don't give place to the devil. And sometimes when I always think about times that emotions arise and anger arises, sometimes you have to just say, I'm not letting the devil win here. I'm going to keep calm, cool, and collected, and I'm not going to let the devil give place to the devil. I understand his wiles. I understand his devices. I understand his schemes. I understand what he's trying to do to me. And we have two great influences, God or the devil. And which one's going to win in that exact given situation? And as Christians, we should be well informed. We ought to be devil experts. We ought to know his schemes. We ought to know what he does. And when he comes our way, we can just say, get thee hence, Satan. This isn't going to happen. These trying times in my life, it's not going to happen. And we'll look at that later as well. And in 2 Timothy 2:26, and that they may, what? Come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Now, when somebody comes to their senses, number one, it takes effort. You're not going to learn the schemes of the devil. You're not going to be able to resist the devil. You're not going to be able to overcome the devil if you don't put forth effort. Matter of fact, he wants you to put no effort. Then he's got you, right? It takes effort to be a Christian. It's not an easy street. It's not just some little walk in the park. There's difficulties that come our way. And are we prepared? Are we? Do we know the wiles of the devil? Do we know his schemes? Do we look at these kind of things in our life and make sure that we're prepared? So this comes to my next point, and that is something very important, and that is we need to know our strengths and weaknesses. Now, I can ask you to write down, what are the schemes of the devil? Can you list five of them? Top five schemes of the devil? I say to myself, well, I could, because I just studied it, but is it something that's on my mind all the time? But how about yourself? Do you know your strengths and your weaknesses? Now, we could be arrogant and say, well, Rob, I don't have any weaknesses, therefore, this kind of a study doesn't really matter to me. I'll just kind of listen for 30, 40 minutes, and no. There's a verse for that that I got coming up for you. But each and every one of us need to know our strengths and weaknesses. Now, if you have strengths, you can not only help yourself, but you can help others as well, right? And if you have weaknesses, you know, and I'll illustrate it this way. And I've had a little bit of back problem in my life. Probably all of us in the audience have had back problems. I know I'm not going to go pick up a 500-pound refrigerator. I know my weakness. And I know that I could hurt myself, maybe not, maybe. But I have to be careful, because that's a weakness in some areas. But how about spiritually? What if it's your tongue? What if it's your, whatever the situation might be? Know them. Well, why is that important? Well, because of this next verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. Now, this is one of the greatest tools and devices that the devil has. He can either give us so much confidence or just don't care attitude. If we say, it ain't going to happen to me, that situation, I'll overcome it. Well, that's good. We can have confidence through Jesus Christ. But why is Paul, the apostle, telling us this? Why is he telling the church at Corinth? Wherefore, let him that thinketh he stand, take heed lest he fall. We've all probably been in situations where you think, boy, I'm as strong as a rock. I won't do that or this or that. Watch out. Watch out. Matter of fact, every time you start thinking like that, it's funny, 2 days later, something happens. You think, wow, should have been more awakened on that. Matthew 26:41, watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we have to realize that even though we have all this gusto and all this self-confidence, the flesh is still weak. And when we know our weaknesses and we know our strengths, we're in reality going to understand this. Now, I mentioned the impetuous one of Peter. You remember what he said? Now think about this. This is an apostle that was with Jesus, that seen the miracles he did, and all this. I mean, this guy could have just, if you want to talk about confidence, he had a lot of confidence. Peter said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I, what? Never be offended. Now, I don't know the exact timing, but it seems like it was fairly within a day or two or something, if you want to figure this one out. What he said there, and of course, Jesus looked at him and told him what? Cocks and crow three times, you're going to deny me. Oh, no, ain't going to do it. What he should have said is, you know what? I've got a weakness here. And we remember the whole story where Peter was around people, peer pressure, influence of other people. These are all wiles of the devil, right? Nope. So if the apostle Peter can mess up, we can mess up. We can say, I'll never do that. You know the old saying, never say never? I've kind of learned just never say never. I just really focus on don't say never. It just seems like it's like something's going to happen if you say that. Well, to also illustrate what I'm saying and the value of just looking at the wiles of the devil, from a secular world, when you're talking about sports, now let's talk about professional sports because that's at the highest level. And teams go out, football, hockey, whatever. Brian knows this. And they have advanced scouts. Now let's talk about the Colorado Rockies. Do you know there's people at the Colorado Rockies today that get paid to look at the strengths and weaknesses of the Colorado Rockies today, playing in a game? But now that team may not be playing the Colorado Rockies for 4 or 5 weeks from now. But they're going to study the schemes, the strengths, the weaknesses of that team. Now, we know that physically in a secular world, but when it comes to the spiritual world, we send no advanced scouts. We don't look into the wiles of the devil. We don't look at the schemes of the devil. We just, well, how about this old black and white photo of, and I'm not advocating war, but can you imagine during a war time? Maybe before the war starts, maybe even during the war. Can you imagine these guys not looking in advance of their opponent and what their strengths and weaknesses are and how they might attack us and what we can do to combat it? That is something that is so important. And you know the old saying, plan to fail, fail to plan? If we haven't thought in our own mind, what am I going to do in this given situation? Now, sometimes I illustrate this from the standpoint of driving. When you're teaching younger people to drive, you teach them defensive driving. And you teach them, now this could happen. Or what would you do if a car turned out in front of you immediately? What would you do? Slam on your brakes, hit the ditch. So you go over that with them. We have to drive defensively. We have to live defensively in this world. And just like in the secular world, there has to be a lot of forethought and planning. And sometimes when situations are coming our way, it's good for a husband and wife to sit down and pray together about how are we going to deal with this situation and have a plan, not just, well, we'll just see when it comes. Can you imagine a baseball team saying, well, when we meet the Rockies, we'll just kind of see what they are. That's a disaster, plan a disaster. Well, how about 1 Peter 5:8? Now, this is a commandment. This isn't an option of, well, I can do it if I want. No, we're giving warnings. These are, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, so we're talking about the wiles of the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking what? Whom he might kind of cuddle around with? Nope. who he may devour. That's the devil. Now, when most people think of a lion, they think of this nice little pussycat. You know, he's just kind of... I love to look at pictures like that. He's just majestic. He's just powerful. He's just sitting there. Is that the devil? Nope. Nope. That ain't the devil. That's the devil. Right there. Who he may devour. He might look young and innocent, but this is his motivation. This is his wiles. And you know what? He only has to get us in a few points. Matter of fact, in James it says 1 point. There might be one struggle that you have in your life that you never can overcome. Now don't get me wrong with God's grace and mercy, but I can't sit here and tell you that you can do one thing wrong and get into heaven. Because the Bible don't teach that. We have to know ourselves. And believe me, everything that you could overcome in this life will be worth it in the end. Well, who are we really dealing with? Well, if I was to say, who is Carl Stevenson? Or who's Ken Clark or Cheryl or whoever? Who are they? Well, you would describe that person based on their characteristics. Who they are, what they do. That's just that you would just say, well, they're a nice person. Well, that's great. Well, who are they? Well, who's the devil? Well, Satan is his name. Now, sometimes you read translations, it's Satan, it's devil. It's like, oh, which one is it? Well, it depends on the context. It depends on what the writer is trying to tell us. Satan is his name, and devil is what he is. Or the accuser or deceiver. If you know anything about the devil, he's an accuser and a deceiver. That's at the heart of who he is. The title devil appears 35 times in the New King James Version. In every case, it is preceded by the article the, indicating a title rather than a name. The term comes from a Greek word that means false witness or malicious accuser. Several descriptive phrases about the devil in the New Testament. We won't read these. These are just to learn who he is. Because if you know who he is, you're going to know about the wiles, right? It's all part of it. The wicked or evil one. The enemy. The murderer. The deceiver. The ruler of this world. Okay? We'll go back to that in a second. So just from these terms, is this somebody you want to follow? Because you're either with God or you're without. There's no middle ground. There's no gray areas. There's no, well, I'm kind of fishing over here, Rob. I'm riding the fence on this. No. There's no fence riders in heaven. There is none. You're either on one side or the other. So where are we? Where's Rob? Does he understand who he's dealing with as far as the devil goes? Well, that's kind of exactly what is said in Revelation 2:9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth what? The whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. That's who we're dealing with here. And just in case we think, well, he's some mythical figure that we really don't know a lot about. No, we do. We do. We know a whole lot about as you look in the scriptures. Now, I was going to take the time to go into depth a little bit, and I will somewhat, but there's three examples. I figured, can you think about how many times the devil actually appeared in the scriptures where he's very actively going on? We can think of those things. Now, in general, especially those things that are wrong and false, the devil's present at all times, right? He's the great tempter. But there's some interesting studies about the wiles of the devil and how he operates. If we look at the examples when he was there, the devil was there. Well, we go all the way back to the very beginning. And we look at Genesis 3. Now turn with me to Genesis 3. Look at Genesis 3 this morning from the standpoint of his devices. What did Satan do then? Well, we understand, first of all, that God gave Adam and Eve everything they needed. They were in paradise. They were in a need of nothing, were they? But they weren't there on their own just to go around the garden and take care of animals, and that was kind of it, right? God has always had rules. God has always had laws. So from the very beginning, we see over in chapter 2, that how God had, in verse 15, and the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. All right. Verse 16, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat. Okay, he's telling them, all these trees, go ahead, eat them. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now, there is no doubt that they knew what the rules were. And there wasn't, I was going to say there was one rule, but they were told to keep the garden. There's other, but I'm talking about the big rule. This is it. Don't do this. They were good, weren't they? As far as we know, they hadn't done that. They haven't eaten the tree at all. They haven't even, you know, there was nothing said. And then we come over to chapter 3. And who enters in? Well, the serpent, the devil, Satan. Now the serpent, verse 1, was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Now, I think of all kinds of parallels in life. But think about this while. Think about this device. He's kind of coming on common ground. Now, Eve, God told you this, right? Oh, yeah. He told us. Shall not eat of every tree. And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden. So she repeats this. She repeats the quote. She repeats the commandment that God... So she understood. Don't feel sorry for her that she may not have completely understand what God was saying. No, that's not what we have here. But of the fruit of the tree which in the midst of the garden God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Understand? Then the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Now, is that true or is that false? Well, what was he talking about? The physical death? The spiritual death? See, he kind of left off some important items here for them to understand. And that's what he does through deception. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that, what? That the tree was good for food. She had food. God didn't leave her without food. That it was pleasant to the eye and tree... desirable to make one wise, and took of the fruit and ate. She also gave her husband with her, and he ate. Well, where's the wiles? Well, the big one is deception. Eve, here's what you know, here's what you should practice, and here's what I want you to do. And he convinced her to do it. And you know what? He convinces us to do it. He convinces the whole religious world to do it. And it's not something new he has to come up with. Well, think about that. Now, I'm not going to go into this as such, but think about the temptation of Job. I think that was a different situation. I think the devil was given some powers then. I don't think he has now. I don't see the devil working this way as such that I know of. But there was a point, and we remember that the devil came to Jesus or the father, and said to him, he said to the devil, consider my servant Job. You remember the story? And he said, well, hey, you built a hedge around him. Nobody can get to him. God said, you can do anything you want, but you can't take his life. And if you read the book of Job, I mean, you want to talk about an expose on the wiles of the devil? You got it there. Because he showed no mercy. The physical, the mental anguish, the things that he had, the physical pains that he suffered, you know, he'll use those today. He'll use them against us. Now, I'm convinced the devil, I don't know how much power he has to do much of anything other than what the scriptures tell us, but he'll use the difficulties in this life. Let's say you have physical problems. He wants to discourage you. And so God is saying he'll comfort you. We read that this morning through trials and temptations through our mourning. He'll help us, but the devil will, you know, Rob, look at this. You shouldn't have to go through this. No, that's what the devil does. The next example is the temptation of Jesus. And again, I was going to go through this, but I want to rapidly wrap some of this up here. Now, you want to talk about the ultimate example. one of the things that jumps out at me in Matthew chapter 4 is that Jesus had just fasted 40 days. Now, some of you might fast a day or two and, you know, can't wait to eat, but can you imagine 40 days? He was very vulnerable, very vulnerable. And I often think about the wiles of the devil as it relates to our vulnerability and our weaknesses. Now, if you didn't eat for 40 days and somebody's offering you food, I mean, that's a temptation. And you look at the temptations that Jesus went through, each and every one of those, and overcame those. And we'll talk about that another time. But just these are three examples, Eve, Job, and Jesus. Look at the wiles of the devil. Look at his schemes, his devices, as you look at those stories. And say to yourself, now, how can that apply to me? Well, we all have difficulties in life. Things come up in our life. Wiles of the devil. Well, Rob, what are we really talking about? Well, in John chapter 1 John 2:14-16, he says, I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Hey, great, positive, right? Then he says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Now, I've heard it said, and I have to agree with, that not only Eve, but Jesus as well, faced each one of these temptations, categories, if you will, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Of course, we know Jesus did, and he overcame not only there, but his whole life that was full of that type of thing. He overcame that. 1 John 3:8, he that committeth sin is of the devil. It's just pure and simple. He that committeth sin is of the devil. For the devil sinneth from the beginning. James 1:13-15. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Now, the world needs to learn that and read it over and over and over. God is not responsible for that. But every man is tempted, what? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust has conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it finished, bringeth forth death. It's our own fault. Don't say, you gave me the devil, you put the devil out here, we have questions on our website, and I just, the hair on the back of my head stands up when somebody says, well, that's real convenient. God gave us, put man out here, and he gave us the devil, and we sin, and then he sends us to hell. Well, I tell you what, that's a blasphemous way to look at it, because that's... I can't even relate to things like that. I'm not blaming God for any of that. We, when we're tempted, oh, I can't help it, Rob. Yeah, you're right. The devil made me do it. There's nothing I can do about it. I'm just weak, man. No, there's no excuse. There's zero excuse. Now, when we fall and we sin and we do those things short of God's word, yeah, we can have forgiveness. We can, but it's what we do with that. And that shouldn't be a crutch to sin more. Oh, well, you know, as long as we can take and go through these kind of things on our own, and, you know, no, it's our own fault. It's our own fault. Now, what else is said? It's our own fault. But now, real quickly, I'm going to go through a couple of things, and then I'm going to review these in a couple weeks, because I said to myself this morning, I got too much for one lesson. And I got enough for two lessons, so I'm gonna cut it off short, believe it or not. I'm going to just shut it down. But I want to kind of give you an appetite for what I want to talk about. And so you can look in a couple weeks and see. But one of the tools that the devil uses is doubt. And I'm just going to show you, share these slides. And I want you to meditate on these things like Brian was talking about. Because I've been in these places. I have. I mean, how about Matthew 21:20, Jesus answered and said to them, verily, verily, I say to you, if you have faith, then doubt not. Somebody says, I've never had doubt. Well, good for you. But you know what? I've had doubt. I have. And you know what? I have to get the evidence to clear that doubt up. How about, is there a God? Now, I don't know about you, but there's a time in my life I'm sorting through, is there a God? But then when I look in the scriptures and it says, go consider the mountains, consider the stars of the heaven. Who are we serving? Boy, that clears it up real quick. The creation tells us there's a creator. Now, there's internal evidences, and there's external evidences that there's a God. We're not going to say anything more about that now. What about, is there a devil? Most people agree the difficulties in life. Oh, there's a devil. That definitely exists. Well, you can't have one without the other, can you? Where do we come from? Forgiveness of sin. Eternal life. Heaven and hell. You ever have doubts about any of this? It can be the tool of the devil. It can be the wiles of the devil. These are things that we should just think about and say to ourselves. Again, you're getting a preview for a couple weeks. Okay, we'll hit on these again. How about, do we have the Word of God? I can't help but study the Word more and more and realize it's the Word of God. It's the perfect inspiration Word of God. Well, what about this one? In a couple weeks, we'll talk about it. Oh, what is that, Rob? Kids jumping for joy. You know what another tool of the devil is? Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. And Jesus answered and said to them, take heed that no man deceive you. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. We're going to look at that. That's a very serious tool of the devil. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? Now here's a positive verse. I am a companion of them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Now that's the positive companionship we should have. Well, let's conclude with this. The wiles of the devil. Remember this. But exhort one another when? Daily. Not every once in a while. This is a commandment. This is something we need to do. While it is called today, while you have an opportunity, that's what that says. And I'm teaching to myself. Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. We can help each other, especially during difficult times. Don't let the devil have a place. When things are trying, whatever life is, and every day I'm convinced we're confronted with the avenue to do right or do wrong. And we can help each other. Extend a hand to somebody and say, hey, do you need help? How can I help you? Because you know what? When we help somebody, when it's our turn, when we need help, when we need encouragement, when things are tough in our life, what do? We can help. We can help somebody else. That's what the purpose of the Lord's church is. One of them. Can you imagine if we weren't a part of the Lord's church? I'd just be home in my house, twiddling my thumbs, thinking, well, I hope I get through this. No, that's not one of the purposes, I think, of the Lord's church. Of God's people, the body, one with another, each one doing their part. Well, what about you? Now, in a couple weeks, we're going to review those, try to make application of some of the things that the devil will use. And I'm trying to find things I think they're real relevant to us and to our times. And we're going to look at those things. But if you're not a Christian and you become at the age of accountability, the devil's pulling on you and saying, nah, don't do that. Don't make that kind of a commitment. Or maybe if you are a Christian, do you know the devices of the devil? When you're confronted with those on a daily basis, you can just say, nope, I know your schemes. I'm not going down that road. And a lot of times it's not hard to understand what they are. It's hard to make application and put those things into practice. Whatever the case may be, if you're subject in any way and that we can help you this morning, you may come as we stand and sing.